Thanks so much, Greg and team. Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you, and welcome to our first service today here at First Colony. And in our teaching time, I'm continuing with a brief three-week series that I'm calling Vitals, taking a look at three vital experiences that as Christians we practice regularly. Last week we talked about baptism, today communion, and next week prayer. Virtually everybody in this room is familiar with the words that Neil Armstrong spoke back in July of 1969. Apollo 11 landed on the moon on Sunday, July 20th, 1969. And when Neil Armstrong stepped foot on the moon, his first words were, "That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." But very few people know about the first meal eaten on the moon. The first meal on the moon was communion. It was the Lord's Supper. Buzz Aldrin had brought aboard the spacecraft a tiny communion kit that his church had provided for him. And Aldrin sent a radio broadcast back to Earth asking listeners to contemplate the day's events and give thanks. And then in radio blackout for privacy, Buzz Aldrin read these words from John chapter 15. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." And then silently, Buzz Aldrin took communion, broke bread, observed the Lord's Supper on the moon. Well, one of the very last conversations that Jesus had, he was with his friends, with his apostles, his closest followers, and at a Passover meal, he takes some bread and he takes some wine, red wine, and he says, "This bread represents my body, and this wine represents my blood." Now, when he takes the bread and he takes the wine, nobody's going, "Oh, that is so creative." It's not particularly creative. He takes common, ordinary elements, and he says, "This represents my body, this represents my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of your sins." And from the earliest days in the church, Christians have observed the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, communion, whatever you want to call it. And so let's talk about that today. At the very outset, let me mention three. I'm going to try to not simplify, but summarize different perspectives regarding communion. Let me put two or three perspectives up here on the screen. Here's the first one. Have you ever heard the term transubstantiation? That's the literal view of communion. A lot of people say, well, this is the Catholic view. And it certainly is, but it would also involve some other people. And it is the belief that when believers come together to take communion, that the bread and the wine or the grape juice, by the way, you do know that Welch's grape juice was originally crafted for the purpose of communion. That's free. I just thought I'd throw that out there to you today. But transubstantiation is the belief, is the perspective that when believers come together to take communion, that the bread and the wine, the bread and the grape juice, literally becomes the body and the blood of Jesus when it is blessed. And that as believers take communion, these symbols become literally the body and the blood of Christ and give to believers a special grace. Now, not a lot of Protestants believe that, but before you just sort of stiff-arm that view for a moment, here's what I want you to do. I want you to at least acknowledge that that is a very high view of communion. That is a very respectful. It believes that communion is more than just a group of people coming together and we eat this for our own benefit. That this elevates communion and it says, God meets us here. God meets us here. All right? Now, I don't believe that. I believe that when Jesus says that we eat his flesh and we drink his blood, that his words are figurative, and that in essence he's saying that we need to be all about him, full in, full bore. All right. There's another view of communion, and it would simply be that communion is a memorial. And probably the best way that I can illustrate this would be to talk about baptism just for a moment. Have you ever heard someone say of baptism that baptism is something that you do simply to demonstrate that you already believe in Jesus, and God doesn't necessarily meet you there. It's something that you do that demonstrates that you're a believer. Have you ever heard anybody say that of baptism? I don't believe that. As I said last week, I believe God meets you in baptism. Well, there are people who would hold that communion, God doesn't really meet you there. It's just something that we do for our benefit so that we don't forget Jesus. And honestly, I know a lot of people who hold to that perspective. You know, we don't need to forget Jesus, and we have communion. But, you know, hey, if I'm at the lake, or, you know, I just want to sleep in, it's a good thing to do for me to sort of remember. But God doesn't really meet you there. It's for our benefit. There's another perspective. I would call it the real presence. You know, Jesus said that when at least two or three gather in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He says, in essence, is he not with you when you're solo? Of course he is. He's with you when you are all alone. But when we gather, there is a special blessing, there is a measure of grace that comes to us when we gather that I do not experience alone. And there is the belief that when believers gather and when we take communion, Jesus meets us, God is with us, and God ministers to us in a way that cannot be experienced and is not experienced. This is not just, well, you know, let's you and me get together and let's have communion. It's for our benefits to sort of remind me of what Jesus. We come together and the spiritual presence of Jesus is with us in communion, and he ministers to you in a way that is not experienced when you sleep in. John Calvin would say it like this: whenever Jesus gives you a symbol, the reality is there in that symbol. If he gives you baptism, there's a reality to it. If he gives you communion, there's a reality to it. Now, whatever you believe, here's what I would say to you. Take communion. Take communion. Don't let your victimhood, don't let your bad attitude, don't let your theological questions, don't let anything keep you from coming to communion. Gather with believers and take communion. If Martha and I are somewhere and we can't get to a church, we take communion. If I'm with one other friend somewhere and we can't be in church, that we take communion. Now, let me take you today to some scriptures that sort of give us the earliest vignettes of the church taking communion, okay? We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11, and let me just talk to you very briefly here about how to approach communion. I've got two or three basic points, and you can write these down. Here's the first one. When you come to communion, enjoy, encourage, and protect our unity and our community in Christ. Enjoy, encourage, and protect our unity and our community in Jesus Christ. Even if I don't know your name, here's something that I know about you. I know that in your life, you have made decisions because of your need for friendships. You have made decisions in your life to try to belong to a group, or you have made decisions in your life because you felt like you did not belong to a group. Here's what I want to say to you. If you're a Christian, you belong here. Well, I don't really feel like it. I'm not as connected as I need. But you belong here. And when we come to communion, part of communion is for us to enjoy and protect and encourage our unity in Christ. Okay, let me read some scriptures. 1 Corinthians 10 says it like this. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share in one loaf. He said, picture, you know, today we'll break off little pieces of bread. We got the little chiclet things. But he said, I want you to imagine that at one point, before it was a little small thing, it was a big thing. And here you are in Christ. Yeah, you're one person, but it's not just all about you. It's about us, that together we gather. And in Christ, in the church, there are no second-class citizens. And yes, we have great diversity here, but we do not have theological diversity. We do not have theological diversity in this church. We do not say, well, you just pick your own God, pick your own Savior. We are one in Christ, but we have great people diversity. Rich, poor, black, white, older, younger. And not a one of us saying, well, you know, my group's better than your group, and my style's better than your style. But to the contrary, we are one in Christ. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you're going to read a little vignette here of a group of believers who allowed their differences, listen carefully, they allowed their differences to become divisions. And that's a problem. All right, let's read this, 1 Corinthians 11, starting verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Hey, that would be a terrible thing to get a letter from an apostle that says, hey, your church is rotten. And when you guys get together, it does more damage than good. Why? Because you're so self-centered, he says. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. And no doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you're eating. Oh, wait a minute, it is the Lord's Supper. We got the bread, we got the grape juice. No, it's not. You're not honoring each other. You got the wealthy bunch seeing, you know, I mean, here's the great temptation for all of us. How can I make life more about me? That's I mean, for everybody, I'm not saying that's your problem. That's my problem. How can I make life more about me? And so I have to fight that. And he says, when you come together for the Lord's Supper, you're doing that. You got the wealthy people. They get together, and, you know, they don't have to work on Sunday, so they're together, and, you know, they're having their great feast and the good wine and the good food, and they do what they want to do, and then the rest of them come in late. And there's no sense of harmony, there's no sense of unity, there's no sense of caring for others in the body of Christ. And he says, so it's not the Lord's Supper you're eating. As a result, one person comes in, they get hungry, another gets drunk. He says, you got homes to do that in. Don't despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing. May I ask those of you in this church who are wealthier, do you carry a load that only you can carry? Or do you stiff-arm those who have less? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? He says, I praise you not in this. Well, in essence, he says, gang, we meet together as friends, and we need each other. And I want to say something to you very clearly this morning, and that is, Jesus knows that the life that he wants you to experience and the life he wants me to experience, I cannot discover that by myself. It will take the hard work of developing friendships. It will take the hard work of stepping into the lives of others. It will take the hard work of allowing others to step into my life. It will take the hard work of learning to forbear and forgive. But the most extraordinary value here, people. People. And Jesus never started anything that doesn't have people at the center. And everybody in this church is looking for a place to belong. Everybody in this church is looking for a way to connect. And I would ask you, will you allow your life, will you allow your life to be used to help others to connect? So he says, initially, when you come to communion, allow communion to be a time that reminds you and spurs you on to unity and harmony and community in Christ. Now, the second thing he says is allow communion to be a time where you remember and you proclaim the grace of Christ and the death of Christ for us. Let's read this out of 1 Corinthians 11, starting verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he takes the cup and he says, this is the new covenant, my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Hey, did y'all hear that yesterday was the day when a lot of folks are saying that it was supposed to be like Judgment Day? Yesterday was the day Jesus was supposed to return? Were y'all aware of that? Okay. You know, the Bible says, though, that when you least expect it, Jesus is coming back. So, in other words, it may be today. Because you may have a lot of folks going, see, I told you not going to. It may be today. This passage says that every time we take communion, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes back. We're expecting him to come back. And what does it mean that we proclaim the Lord's death? It means that regularly, this is a reminder and a motivator for us to be proclaimers of grace to each other. Where we're reminding each other, hey, Jesus died for you. The grace of God is for you. And wherever you've been and whatever's happened, and whatever you're going through, Jesus went to the cross so that you can be reconciled to God, so that you can experience the favor of God and the kindness of God, and that's for you. That's for you. And so in communion, we remember and we proclaim the grace of God. And here's the last thing we do in communion. Examine yourself spiritually, morally, relationally. All right, I'm going to read some words that aren't often read with communion, but very, very clear. 1 Corinthians 11, starting verse 27. He says, so then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Oh, but now wait a minute. Communion, it's just something we do for our benefit, right? God doesn't really meet us here. We just do this. It's just for us. Doesn't sound that way to me. For whoever eats the bread, drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. And everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. And that's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you fallen asleep. Now, does that say what I think it says? That's exactly. He says to the church in Corinth, a lot of you folks are treating Christ and treating his body, the church, with contempt. And the Lord is judging you. And that's why some of you are sick. That's why some of you have even died prematurely. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Somebody says, hey, I don't want anybody judging me. The Lord says, you judge yourself. Communion is that time where every week I come in and, you know, I like to stiff arm things. I like to play the victim. I like to say, hey, you can't judge me. You can't. Lord says, Ronnie, you do it. You need to have a talk with you every week. Hey, I don't want anybody talking to me about my attitude. You talk to yourself about your attitude. I don't want anybody talking to me about my ethics. Well, Ronnie, you talk to yourself about your ethics. I don't want anybody talking to me about my morality. Ronnie, you talk to yourself about your morality. When you come together to take communion, you examine yourself. You do business with you, your relationships, your ethics, your morals. No blaming somebody else. You do business with you. Let me tell you about a dog we used to have. The dog that we have now, his name is Charlie, and he's the greatest dog in the world. He's fantastic. We love Charlie. But we used to have a dog named Max. And Max, well, not so much. Max had some behavioral issues. But when we would discipline Max, we would put Max in the utility room, and we had a special little doggy bed in the corner of the utility room. And when Max would be in trouble, we would send him to the utility room and to the corner of it. Well, Max, as he grew, he's a smart dog, and he had a conscience. And when Max would do something wrong, I kid you not, we didn't even have to discipline Max. He would discipline himself. He would be outside. He would do a, you know, a big no-no, and he would look at us, and we didn't have to. He would just run into the house. He would run into the utility room. He would go to the corner. He would get in his little bed, and he would look up at us as if to say, you don't have to spank me. I'm spanking myself. You don't have to put me in timeout. I'm putting myself in timeout. You don't have to judge me. I'm judging myself. You don't have to discipline me. I'm disciplining myself. And the Lord tells the church in Corinth, he says, I love you guys. I love you guys, but, you know, you're not having a weekly talk with yourself. Hey, have you seen the movie The King's Speech? It won the Academy Award for Best Movie, and it's even come out now in like a PG version. And there's a line in the movie. Can we put it up here on the screen? We have the dialogue. Where King George's coach is talking with his wife. And she says, what's wrong, dear? And he says, well, I'm having trouble with a patient. Yeah, that's the King of England. Well, that's not like you. And he says, but he's scared. Isn't that why they come to you? And the coach says, well, he's fighting me. This one really could be great. And his wife says, well, maybe he doesn't want to be great. Maybe that's what you want. Every week I come to communion, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit say, Ronnie, I want you to be great. I want you to aspire to greatness as a believer. And he says, you have a talk with yourself. Examine yourself. Examine your relationships. Examine your ethics. Examine your morals. You do know that God is your father. And your father will discipline you. I didn't say punishment. There's a difference between punishment and discipline. Punishment, somebody just wants to inflict harm. Discipline, somebody might bring a little pain in your life in order to point you in a good direction. I know what it's like to be a father, and I know what it's like to be a grandfather. God is your father. God is not your grandfather. As a father, you know what I would do with my kids? I would discipline my kids. You say, yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. You do your homework. You sit up straight. And if there was an issue, I would discipline my kids for their benefit and for their siblings' benefit. You know, it wasn't just about Mary Beth. Sometimes Mary Beth had to be disciplined for Ryan's good. And sometimes Ryan had to be disciplined for Mary Beth's good. But you know, now I'm a grandfather. And you know what I do with my grandkids? I don't discipline my grandkids. As a grandfather, I have two items in my job description. Say yes and buy ice cream. That's it. And as a grandfather, that's what I do. I say yes and I buy ice cream. And a lot of us, we want God to be our grandfather. Just say yes and send me ice cream. He says, I'm your father. And I will discipline you. But if you will discipline yourself, if you'll just do like Max and just, if you need to make an adjustment, you make the adjustment, I won't have to discipline you. And so the Lord says to the church in Corinth there, he says, when you come together, celebrate your oneness in Christ and work at that, would you? Love each other, forgive each other, forbear with one another, help each other connect, be one in the Lord. And when you come together, proclaim the grace of Jesus, that his grace is for you and it's for me, and remind each other of that. When somebody gets weary, when somebody gets tired, when somebody gets down on themselves, remind them that Christ's grace is real and full and complete. And examine yourself. I want you to be great. Aspire to greatness as a believer. Would you? Hey, and by the way, you do know that heaven is pictured as another meal? Let me just read this before we take communion out of Revelation chapter 19. Here's a picture of heaven for us. And then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. His bride has made himself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. And then the angel said to me, write this, Blessed are those who were invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. These are the true words of God. But today we eat the Lord's Supper. We do communion. And listen, I believe God meets you here. I believe God dispenses a grace and a strength to you that is not experienced if you were at the lake. You are gathering with believers. 1 Corinthians 11 says the angels are witnesses. And we come to the Lord's table. Examine yourself. Remind yourself that you are part of the body of Christ. And celebrate that the grace of Jesus is for you. Okay, we're going to sing a song, and then we're going to take communion together. Let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper, okay? Lord God, we thank you that through your body and through your blood, we are redeemed and we have ongoing spiritual life. And Lord, we thank you that for hundreds of years, the church has gathered for this, and today we continue. May this not be some empty ritual. May it be a living ritual done, yes, done with our bodies, but also done with our hearts. Lord, this means something to us, and we welcome you. Would you minister to our hearts today in just the precise way that we need to hear from you? Where we need to be broken, break us. Where we need to be strengthened, strengthen us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.